talking about the water becoming more priceless than the oil, about the water becoming more precious than gold, that water will be the commodity of the future. Well, what happens over there is those who live at the top of the waters and have a dam, they're going to be good. They're going to have a lot of water. But even those who have the most water over there have half of what you and I enjoy per capita here. You get on down the stream a ways and you've got people who don't have that half. They have like a third, a fourth, and down the river further. But now think about it. If you're down river and these guys up here start damming things up and start putting over here and building reservoirs, that's bleeding off water that is going to come to you. Not only that, but there's sewer and all the stuff that they pour into there. So there's always this, right now there's tensions. They can't come to any agreements on how to deal with this. But they don't want to fight each other because they're brothers. They're all Arab and they're all Islamic, and even though different tribes, they're all over there on a thread. I mean, it's a constant tension for them. And as they all like to say they agree and they hate Israel, this is a sticking point for them. And the Bible says that the angel says, loose those angels over the Euphrates. And I want you to go in your mind's eye with me back to Daniel, where the Bible says Daniel set his face to pray, and Michael, the archangel, arrives on the scene and he says, I would have been here 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia withstood me. He was fighting a battle in the heavenly places against the prince or the angel over the kingdom of Persia, which would eventually come in and overwhelm Babylon, which was in power at the time. And he had withstood Michael. Now, these four angels have been over this thing. And you can imagine, if you will, the whole scope of that Euphrates River being watched over by God to let nothing kind of trip the switch to make things unloose until what? Until what the Bible calls, in verse 15, an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. What will happen, I believe, as we read this, is we have this Euphrates River. We have everybody on a thread. We have chapter 8, where the wormwood meteor or calamity of chapter 8 happens, and the fresh water is made poisonous. And now the Euphrates seems like the thing for everybody to jump at. And he blows the trumpet, and suddenly everybody in a frenzy goes after the water. And the Bible says that this army numbers 200 million. I looked up yesterday the population of the area immediately surrounding this body of water. It was 197 million people. It's almost the size of America. But it's the people. Now factor in Egypt, who also cares about this water. That's just the Middle East. 197. I laughed when I read that. 197. He said 200 million. Folks, I don't have a corner on the market of understanding, but when my Bible talks about Euphrates as if it's the centerpiece here, and when it talks about a war, and then I remember in my Bible that when Hezekiah put his face to pray against the onslaught of the Assyrians, and they woke up in the morning dead, or when I see Gideon going against a troop, insurmountable odds, 300 men against a few, and they all get spooked in the middle of the night by a few broken pots and some bright torches and some trumpets, and they all start killing each other. The Bible says they're going to kill each other. They're going to kill each other. A third of men will be destroyed right here. And the Bible says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for a day, verse 15, and an hour and a month and a year to slay a third part of men, and the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, I understand the whole concepts of the kings of the east. We're going to see them later. The river Euphrates is going to be dried up at one point. The kings of the east are going to come in. But that is not this. What this is men getting killed. Pre-Armageddon, this is God letting these people pay for the blood they've shed through the centuries. And that would be the Islamic battles. I don't know if you have ever looked over the history of time, but Jerusalem has been under the control of the Muslims for many millennia, you know, or for many centuries, I should say. And that's why the Dome of the Rock is where it is today. They used to run the place. We don't really think about it, but they've run that town. And now they have that mosque in there in the very center called the Dome of the Rock. Bible says in verse 17, and I saw the horses in the vision. Now, What happens here is he goes from the men who are physical and he looks at the vision from a heavenly perspective. And what we see now is a blending. And this is a blending of a heavenly perspective with an earthly perspective. He focuses in primarily on the horses in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Notice he's caring about these horses. And he says, I see these horses in the vision and them that sat upon them having breastplates of fire, jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses. He's really focusing on the horses. Why? Because what is happening is he's seeing two things. One is the demonic inspiration. Do you know, people in the Middle East often pray to their ancestors. You know, kamikazes in the World War II, they would pray to their ancestors. That's why they could blow themselves up and think it was going to be okay. They were honoring their family. There's an ancestral worship that goes on. Now, you start praying to ancestors and you got a demon standing over in the corner. He says, well, I'll take the name Papa. I'll take the name Mama. And we got a whole group of people over there worshiping demons. And he's going to talk about worshiping demons in a minute. In the last verse 20, he's going to talk about how they worship demons. Folks, these people have been calling demons just like channelers in our TV shows today. There's that medium show. God forbid any of us watch that kind of stuff. There's that other one, Crossing Over. I'm glad it's not even on my TV because I don't get that channel. But folks, people watch that stuff and they eat that stuff up and they read their horoscope and they're looking for a sign and they want some demon to come along and the demon will. You start asking, he'll show up. Start meditating. Well, these people have been praying to him for centuries. And the Bible says that when he looks at these up close, he looks at the horses, what they were riding upon, what was driving them, if you will. But then there's also stuff like fire and brimstone coming out, and there's smoke and fire in verse 17 and brimstone. Verse 18, by these three, the third part of men were killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. It also talks about out of their tails. There was some fire coming out. Could all be... And we're just saying, could all be John from the first century seeing tanks and guns, guys over the back of a tank shooting? I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says that a third part of men are going to be killed by this. And he's talking about the third part of those people who are specifically around the Euphrates River. The war of the water. The Bible says of these that they are killed in this time. And in verse 18 and in verse 19, so his power was in their mouths. You can see the shooting of bombs coming out of the front of a tank. I don't know. And tails, there's some things we just won't know till we look back on it in eternity future. Verse 20, though, says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, and the word for plagues means stripes or smitings or blows that they get hit by. It says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these blows, still, if you will, still repented not of the works of their hands. And we move into that third section, the willfulness of the wicked. Now, folks, when the rapture happens, all the good people are gone. We're gone. People who care about each other, people who say, you know what, God probably would want me to go say hello to them. God would really want me to help them. God would really, you know, there's still small boys saying, you know, I really should be nicer to my family. They're gone! We live in a day where nobody's nice to their family. The men are harsh to their wives. The wives are insubmissive to their husbands. The children are renegade, running wild. Things are out of control, but now let's get rid of the Christian families. And that happens in Christ. Well, how about the non-Christian families? Now it's every man for himself. There's no water. There's no food. Famine. There's the green grasses burn up. And now we got demons tormenting everybody, striking at the core of everybody to see who's real and who's not, who's willing to turn and who won't. And the Bible says that those that were the rest of the men that were not killed in verse 20, repented not of the works of their hands. And here's what they are. That they should not worship demons or devils. You say, do they really worship demons? Folks, listen. Every time somebody does a drug, they're asking a demon to inhabit them. You ever notice that they say wine and spirits? Every time you forfeit and give up control of your mind, whether it's through drugs or through alcohol, or even through pharmaceuticals. And rather than go to God, we talk about we'd rather have psychiatry or psychology than sanctification. You know, we don't want to get right with God. We don't want to forgive. We want to be controlled by something else and inoculated. Give me drugs. And there's a time for that. If you're dying and you need morphine and you're hurting and there's nothing left to do, and I'm there, give me drugs, okay, to get me past the pain. I'm going home, but I don't want to be in pain. Nobody does. But I'm talking about the stuff that's manageable. The Bible says these people worship demons. And people do it today. Death and devil get souls easy today. Some people give theirs away. Todd Rundgren, Utopia, said that. You've heard the song by Black Sabbath called War Pigs. We think it's cute. We play it in our PlayStations. We laugh and say, ha ha, isn't that a cool tune? Rain on that. Generals gathered in their masses, just like witches at black masses, in the fields, the bodies burning underneath. The war machines are turning or whatever. And the whole concept of Satan laughing spreads his wings. No more war pigs of the power. And as God has struck the hour, they're preaching it. We're saying, yeah! Where can I get that album? Where can I get that song? And look at me play it. We are a mockery to the people of our future, of our past, our predecessors, who said we will live for Christ, we will die for Christ, we will live holy lives. They worship demons. They call on them. Then they smoke dope and do drugs and LSD and they say, come on in. Folks, I lived it for 3 or 4 years back when I was a teenager and I knew they were on the other side. You've heard Phil Collins. What a nice guy, right? What did he say? He said, there's a fire that's burning right outside my door. And he says, I don't mind because it helps to keep me warm. He knows he's going on the other side. These people have already sold out. They've already signed up and they worship demons. Not only they, but those who prayed to their ancestors. The Bible says of these people that they also not only work of their... It says they repented not of the works of the hand, that they should worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. They're idolaters. I could go into that more deeply. It's not just idols that are physical little idols, but it's also idols of stuff you chase, the things you value. The word worship literally means to puppy dog after stuff. What are you puppy dog after? What's the most exciting thing in your life? Is it a movie? Is it a band? Are you a fanatic? Is it stuff? Is it having more money? Those are idols. The Bible says of idols in Ezekiel, it says an idol is anything we set up in our hearts before God that causes us to stumble. That's what an idol is. Well, I'm sitting back thinking, man, I got to make sure I don't let anything rise in my heart to the place where I worship an idol. Idol literally means that which is seen. Idos is the word to see. An idol is something that's seen. And what are you a puppy dog after that you see? He says they wouldn't repent of that. And he says in verse 21, neither did they repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Folks, that's it. There's a list, right? What is it? Well, first of all, there's murders. Well, in that day, anarchy. That men should kill one another. We saw it back in chapter 6. Men are going to kill each other. They're going to have blood on their hands. They kill children. Molech worship meant you had a baby because you slept with one of the male or female prostitutes and you had a baby you didn't want, so you'd give it back to the god by burning it in the fire. In our day, we have Planned Parenthood. And they tell our girls in deception. They say it's nothing. It's just a piece of tissue. And our girls, as children ill-equipped and not even needing parental counsel, are told, go in there and take care of it. They're murders. And our legislators say it's not a big deal, even though they're men with white hair and saying it's not a big deal. Let them do what they want to do. It's murder. And the Bible talks about they won't repent of their murders. And folks, if we drop and roll, if we cower down and take the fetal position in our hearts and won't let God heal the wound, we're lost. God can forgive. He wants to forgive murders. He wants to forgive fornication. The word fornication is the word porneia. It literally means to sell out. People sell out when they sleep together outside of marriage. They sell out when they involve themselves in immorality. It is an immoral nation and an immoral generation. And it's getting worse and worse, but they will not repent of it. No, sir. Who are you to judge? That's what they say. But the Bible says it's wrong because it hurts you. It hurts your mate. The friend you say you love, you're hurting them. You're throwing them under the bus. You're acting as if it's not important. You're acting as if they're not important, yet you say you love them. Murders, again, it really refers back to as well. But it's also unlove. The ultimate unlove is fornication. You're taking from them what you want without regard to moral accountability to a holy God, nor without regard to the person you're dealing with in that relationship. And then what? Sorceries. Greek word pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from it. They're drug use. There it is. Pharmacy. Pharmakia. Drugs. It's all about drugs. And then in fact, we're going to find that the sorcerers later in Act 18 are the great men of the earth. And by their sorceries were all the nations deceived. Drugs are a huge thing today. Now it's no longer trendy like it was when I was in the 70s. Now it's just a common thing. Everybody's doing it. No big deal. And then it says thefts. Think looting. Man, things have gone south in a hurry in this world. Christians are raptured out of here. My house, nobody's there. Rascal. Rascal's there. And there's some stuff in there. People will come in, break in, get, steal, take. Not theirs, but they'll do it because they'll say, hey, he hadn't been around. I figure he must have got gone. Beloved, I'm telling you. God brings, first of all, political calamity, bringing an Antichrist into power. Then he brings natural calamity by letting the upheaval of the world with the blood of the seas and the bitterness of the waters. And then he brings spiritual calamity by unleashing those worst of the worst, setting off the war for the water, and finally showing men what they're really made of. And partly why God does test people is to show them what they're made of, because he already knows. God knows what's in your heart. He knows that you're sitting here thinking, when will this get over? If you're thinking that. He knows you're sitting there thinking, well, maybe I'll do it next week. He already knows that. But he brings this message to your heart today to say to you, are you real? Are you in or are you out? Because I'm telling you this right now. My Bible tells me very clearly that whatever is the real extent of the torment and trauma these scorpion-like, locust-type things come into the world to bring, the unsealed, anyone who's not 144,000 are going to endure. And if you wait until the rapture comes and you do not go in that departure at the rapture, you get no pass. It will be worse for you and the devil will have a whole lot more to work on with you. He will remind you of every time you sat through a sermon. Every time you heard Christ mentioned and lifted up and exalted and you thought, I really don't want anything to do with him. I really don't. He might mess up my style. And he'll know, and he'll remind you. The devil will remind you. He will do it in real words with teeth like lions. The whole thing about hair like women is they're fearless. You know why men cut their hair in battle? So you can't get a hold of it and rip their head off, you know? You're going to go to battle, you cut your hair. These demons aren't very afraid of you. They're going to be right in your face. If you're left behind. God forbid. Don't let that happen. Jesus loves you. God wants these people to repent. And he wants you to too. If you've not been saved yet, please, please. Why tarry? Why wait?